Welcome to Truth and Circumstances, where we apply the truth of God's Word to the difficult situations of real life. I'm Kyle Lamb, and with me is Greg Birdwell, preaching pastor at Providence Bible Fellowship in Westchester, Ohio. How do we as Christians address friends who are moral, self-sacrificing, self-disciplined, and generous, yet completely without Christ? Our world is full of positive thinking, character education, and movements like the Pay It Forward, things which sound good in and of themselves. I fear it is easy to accept the false fruits of godless self-betterment from our friends and families. How do we point those individuals to the idea that true goodness, kindness, etc., comes from the Holy Spirit, and without Christ, their seemingly good deeds are meaningless?
This is a great question, and this question was posed to me in person, like not on the website, and I got so excited that I asked this person, can you immediately go onto the website and send this to us so that we'll have it in writing? It's a great question, and I like it because it exposes a huge hole in the dominant worldview of our culture. If you ask almost anyone in our culture, they will tell you that it is good to be virtuous. And they may define virtue a little bit differently than we would, but for the most part, they'll tell you it's good to be honest, helpful, self-sacrificing, generous, all that stuff. But the concept of anything being inherently good is completely incompatible with a non-Christian worldview. So when we see people who don't believe in God or who don't hold a Christian worldview being self-consciously moral, they're actually contradicting themselves by their lives. Okay. At the same time, this question also demonstrates that even though some people would claim that God doesn't exist, they can't help but live as if he does, and they can't help but live like there will be a judgment day. That's why they want to do good works. Now, they hold the same erroneous belief that many religious people do, which is that we make ourselves right with God by doing good works. Even though they're in error regarding the mechanism by which we're made right with God, they can't help but live like there's going to be a judgment day, because general revelation indicates this, that we are without excuse. There is a God, tells us enough about him to know that we are accountable to him. Romans 1 teaches these things. And I also love this question because it demonstrates that even though people would describe the Bible as harshly restrictive on moral issues, man can't help but learn by experience that a moral life is a less troublesome life. Psalm 32:10 reads, "Many are the sorrows of the wicked." And that's true whether you believe in God or not. Even an unbeliever will learn, hey, my life is a lot easier when I'm honest. And an unbeliever can achieve a remarkable level of outward morality, but it's always going to be self-centered. It's not going to be God-glorifying. Man simply cannot help but live as if there's a God, as if there's a judgment day, and as if God's commands are beneficial. So getting back to the question, how do we engage with those who are self-consciously moral but not repentant followers of Christ? We have a few suggestions.
Yeah, we want to start by asking them friendly questions about their basis for pursuing a moral life.
Ask friendly questions. Be winsome. The second Timothy 2:24 is helpful. It reads, "The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. And they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will." So Paul is encouraging Timothy there, be gentle, be patient, be winsome. And if we just take kind of these apologetic pointers that we're giving in this episode, without an attitude of gentleness, patience, we can start to play apologetic whack-a-mole and really destroy what we're trying to accomplish, and that is push people away from the Lord. So we want to be friendly, and you know, the conversations and the questions that we're going to suggest may take place over a number of conversations. You don't have to pack all of this into one time, but maybe you're asking a question here, a question there, just to get people thinking. But we're not trying to ask questions and elicit a false answer, and then gotcha, you know, I've made you look like a fool. That's not at all what we're after here. We're just wanting to help them to begin to think about their worldview and how it doesn't really coincide with other things that they say they believe. Okay. So first of all, ask them friendly questions about their basis for pursuing a moral life. Now, most people are moral, yet non-religious, and they're going to have some kind of naturalistic evolutionary worldview. Some of them may believe in God or may be agnostic, but asking the kinds of questions that we're going to propose will help you determine where they are on the issue of God's existence. Regardless of what they say about the existence of God, no one can help but live as if God exists. It's impossible. We live in God's world. Laws of logic, scientific predictability, morality, all these things exist because God exists. All of them flow directly from his character. Without God's existence, there's no basis for any of these things. Most people haven't really made that connection, and so these questions are intended to help them think about that. You know, where do laws of logic come from and scientific predictability and morality? You're basing a lot of your thinking on these things. Do you have a basis for holding to these things?
Yeah.
That's where we're going with some of these questions. So a simple question to ask could be, why are you so generous? Or, you know, why is self-control so important to you? Or why are you so committed to paying it forward? They could answer in any number of ways, but you want to just keep drilling down and asking why questions until they arrive at some kind of assertion of an inherent good. And they may look at you like you're a moron, like, well, because it's the right thing to do. That's exactly where you want them to go, because it's the right thing to do.
Why?
Exactly. Why is it the right thing to do? I would also want to ask questions about their belief in the origin of the universe. Do you believe in evolution? If they believe in evolution, which is predicated on the concept of survival of the fittest, the vast majority of the behaviors that we find morally good are absolute nonsense.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I wouldn't say that to somebody.
Right.
Okay. Because remember, we're trying to be friendly and winsome. This is just for us here having this conversation. But we need to understand that morality makes no sense in an evolutionary world. Proponents of evolution claim that evolution works because the traits of the strongest members of a species are allowed to continue because the weaker members of the species don't survive. So when a male lion comes in to take over a pride, what does he do? Well, after running off the weaker male, he kills all the cubs in that pride that were fathered by the weaker male, and he does that so that only his line will continue. That's how survival of the fittest works.
Now, Greg, did you just make an argument that survival of the fittest exists?
Yeah. Almost no one will argue that it doesn't exist.
Right.
But what I've just described is a valid mechanism for microevolution, which is smaller changes within a species. But evolutionists say that it's going to account, survival of the fittest will account for macroevolution, which is changes in traits that lead to the creation of a new species. They would say survival of the fittest led not just to changes within lions, but led from the least complex organism to the existence of you and I, which is the most complex organism. Now, if we are the products of macroevolution, and if we're still evolving, then it makes absolutely no sense for us to think of murder as inherently wrong, or rape as inherently wrong, stealing as inherently wrong, really any kind of self-centeredness as inherently wrong, because with survival of the fittest, self-centeredness is the name of the game. That's the fuel that drives survival of the fittest in evolution. Might makes right. A non-Christian evolutionary worldview should champion murder and rape, stealing, all these other forms of self-centeredness. That worldview has no basis for morality as we know it. Generosity, honesty, paying it forward, these are really all ludicrous ideas on an evolutionary worldview, if only from the standpoint that they put you at a disadvantage to survive, which is what evolution is all about. But there's another reason to believe that those values don't make sense with a naturalistic worldview, and that is that there is no basis in evolution for the concept of morality itself. So I might also want to ask a question like, what basis do you have for believing in the existence of good, or that a particular behavior is inherently morally good? For something to be morally good, there has to be an objective standard outside of itself by which it's measured. Mm-hmm. Now, for the naturalistic worldview, there is no such standard. There's just matter and chemical reactions in our brains. We're just slaves to chemical processes. So making moral judgments doesn't make any sense. If we believe that it's wrong to murder, why aren't we putting lions in prison that kill other lions? Well, most people would argue that lions are just doing what comes naturally to them. It's instinct. Mm-hmm. Well, on a naturalistic worldview, humans should be no different. We are also the result of chemical reactions in the brain, just like lions are. But this is where an argument for an evolutionary worldview collides with the image of God inside of us, okay? There is buried in us a deep sense of morality, even moral outrage when we see moral atrocities taking place. And that outrage can't be accounted for through evolution. Some people have attempted to ground morality in convention, which just means that our society has arrived at conventional ideas about what is good, and that those ideals exist for the purpose of human flourishing. So we've all agreed that murder is wrong, and we've agreed to do our best to eradicate it because murder is not the best way to promote human flourishing. Okay, that's the argument of how we've arrived at morality. But if you really think about what they're saying when they claim such a thing, you find that this really is just an argument that we've evolved our way out of evolution. Because survival of the fittest has no room for congeniality or altruism. Survival of the fittest is the law of the jungle. That pride of lions I was talking about a moment ago, it doesn't get stronger by the new, stronger male adopting all the cubs of his weaker predecessor and not fathering cubs himself. And social convention can't account for the outrage that we feel when we see children being abused or the weakest among us being killed. A non-Christian evolutionary worldview can't account for morality. It just can't.
Yeah.
And if you listen to the new atheists making these kinds of arguments, this is where they really begin to sound completely incoherent logically. Yeah. It things break down.
Yeah, they don't live that way.
No,
the way that they're arguing for.
No, they don't live that way.
If you were to ask them, so you're saying there is a scenario, there is a place that in which murder would be okay, they would have to say yes, if you know our social conventions allowed for it, but they wouldn't really believe that.
No, you're exactly right. In fact, yesterday I went with Dave Dorman to UC and talked to a student there who was a Hindu, but who claimed that there is no such thing as inherent good and evil. So there's no morality. And he made this argument about morality as a result of convention. And so I asked him that question. Is it conceivable then that we could have decided together that murder is fine or that rape is fine? And he said, well, I don't want to talk about rape. But murder, then he started to talk basically about self-defense. Then, you know, in self-defense, we could decide that's fine. But then I brought him back around. I said, it's interesting that you would say rape is kind of off limits. Why would you not want to say that convention could decide that rape is okay? And he said, well, because it's obviously not okay.
That just collapsed right there.
Yeah, it falls apart. Yeah. And that happens over and over. Like when you bring up rape or child molestation, that's that thing deep inside of us, a moral outrage.
Yeah.
It just, this argument from convention can't account for it.
Yeah, and you don't want to bam, gotcha in these conversations.
No.
But you do want to, I mean, sometimes they'll acknowledge it themselves.
They'll acknowledge it, right.
Say, oh, wow.
Yeah, you're exactly right. You don't want to hammer them, but you can gently point out that, well, this doesn't fit with the worldview that you're proposing. A Christian worldview can perfectly explain why a godless person would still behave morally. Let me read from Romans 2. This is verses 14 through 16. For when Gentiles, and Paul's using the word Gentiles here to describe non-believers, okay? For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. We do good because God has given us a conscience, and we know there will be a judgment day. We know that we're accountable to someone. Everybody knows this. Even the atheist who does everything he can to convince himself otherwise, deep down he knows that this is the truth. And Paul wrote in Romans 1:20 that he is without excuse and that he is simply suppressing what he knows to be true. So this is one way to start a conversation. Ask questions, talk about how a godless worldview can't really account for morality. Only biblical theism can. And this may be several conversations. It may be dropping a question here, dropping a question there, and then bringing it up later. Now, if a person really does believe in God, there may be no reason to demonstrate all of these things, but there may be some value in showing them that even though they don't know or may not believe the Bible, they have the same basic moral principles as every other culture in existence. They don't believe that it's okay to murder. They don't believe it's okay to rape or steal, etc. How is that possible? Well, Romans 2, 14 through 16 explains it. They have the same source of conscience and moral law as every other society in the world, in the history of the world. God is the source of our sense of morality and our realization of coming judgment.
Yeah, and nobody's an exception to that.
So no.
You can have these conversations with the confidence that God's word is true and it's right in this.
Absolutely.
And just proceed. Well, I think we're running out of time.
Okay.
So go ahead and pick up here next time.
Very good.
This has been Truth and Circumstances. You can visit our website at truthandcircumstances.com. If you have any questions you'd like to hear us address on the podcast, you can email those to questions@truthandcircumstances.com. You can also follow us on Twitter and ask your questions there. Truth and Circumstances is a ministry of Providence Bible Fellowship in Westchester, Ohio.